and to feel the presence of our Heavenly Father's Spirit in our midst thus far. I was rather struck by the fact that some of the incidents that have already occurred in this reunion, this day, I thought were quite, well, a precedence for what I have in mind to present to us this afternoon. I was especially struck by the scripture reading given by our brother Case this morning, in which he referenced the 9th chapter of 3rd Nephi, the latter part of it there, and speaking of the terrible destructions that are to come upon the Gentile nations. And this is part of what I had in mind to bring to our attention, not necessarily that from that standpoint, but leading on from there into the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi with regard to the building of a new Jerusalem. And I'll get into that a little bit later. And then the first hymn that was offered or given to us for the preaching service this morning was also very much in accord with the thoughts that I have in mind. And I'll get into that a little bit later too. And so I feel like also that the preaching that we had this morning and this morning's service was very beneficial to the church. And I thank my brother Orr for that, which he gave to us this morning. But I have in mind to bring to us some things that are not so much in way of exhortation so far as the church is concerned in righteous living and faithfulness and so forth, although that's certainly very much a part of what I have, is what I feel is required of the saints of God, and especially in the times in which we're living. But to touch upon those things that are written for our profit and learning in the words of the prophets of old. And I would like to just say this by way of perhaps admonition to my brethren of the priesthood. It's certainly so very important and vital to preach upon the fundamental principles of the gospel of Christ and what is involved there in our spiritual warfare, in bringing us to a closer communication with our Heavenly Father, and in which we might have more abundantly of that Holy Spirit of God in our midst. These are things that are of greatest moment in our lives, important to us. And yet, by the same token, we have the words of prophets of old, and as I say, I want to get into some of those things and to deal with some of those things that are given unto us relative to our day and time. And my admonition to my brethren of the priesthood is, yes, in your making preparations for services, in meeting the membership of the church, whether in a congregation like this or otherwise, certainly give unto them the basic precepts of the gospel of Christ, but also give yourself into greater study, research into the words of the prophets, because they're just so very vital to us as well, because they make known to us the things that are occurring in this our time. As I ponder the things that are occurring, I'm constantly amazed at how the fulfillment of prophecy is taking place in our very time, and making known unto us the very things that are to occur just preceding the coming of our Lord and Savior in the flesh once again upon the earth to set up his kingdom of righteousness. I've heard the thought expressed that, well, some of these things that we consider important from a prophetic standpoint perhaps don't have anything to do with the salvation of our souls. But bless your heart, what things is it that is recorded in the words that we find in our scriptures that are given by prophets of old? What things are there that have not a bearing upon our salvation? The Lord has caused that His servants should speak to His people, and Jesus Christ has commanded us very clearly in the scriptures that we are to be watching and waiting for those things that are coming. And I think watching is to, first of all, to be watching ourselves to see whether or not we're measuring up to that standard of the gospel, but also watching those things that are transpiring about us that reveal to us in very clear dimension and tone that the coming of our Savior is very near. And I want to talk about this morning, or this afternoon, some things that are revealed from the scriptures in both the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and to stir up our minds by way of remembrance of some things that have been even given unto us in these the latter days, which is a preparatory ministry from 1830 down till the present time, in order to prepare people to be ready for Christ when He shall come again. There's a brother in our midst here, and I won't call him by name, but he'll know when I'm speaking of this. He says, "I can't wait for the coming of Christ," when he sees these things that are occurring. Well, I guess we'll have to wait as far as that part is concerned. But you know, in our human way of thinking, we want things to happen just right here and now. We don't want to wait any great length of time, but the Lord has His own time and schedule when He's to bring forth those things that are to occur according to the words of the prophets, precedent to the second coming of our Lord and Savior. My thoughts that I have in mind this afternoon have to do with the establishment of the kingdom of God in its righteousness, in the establishment of a place of safety and of preparation for the awaiting the second coming of Christ. It has to do with the establishment of the saints of God upon Mount Zion, and upon a holy temple of the Lord that's to be built, which I am convinced with all my soul is to be built right out here on this sacred spot of ground that was dedicated by Joseph Smith in 1831. But I'm going to just use as a text here in entering into my discussion from the 24th Psalm, and I want to read verses 3 and 5, and I hope that as I read this, as well as other prophecies that are given, that you'll make special mental note of these things. And I would suggest also that if you have paper and pen or pencil, that you make notation of some of my scriptures that I'm hopeful I can bring to you, our attention here this afternoon. If you'll do that, I think it will be profitable to you. So I'm going to read from Psalm 24 and beginning with the third verse, and I'll read through the fifth. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place?" Now think about that. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? Well, you know, I'm just foolish enough, I guess, to say that there's a literalness to this language that we need to be concerned about. We're rather disposed in our thinking of spiritual matters to think of it only in terms of the great beyond this life and what affects our stature with God in making preparation for that time. We think of it in spiritual terms. But you know, there's a very real consideration to be given to the actuality in very definite temporal terms of the things that are spoken to us in the prophets of old. And so I'm convinced that there's going to be a hill of the Lord, that who shall ascend into it and shall stand in his holy place. There's a hill and there's a holy place where the Lord is going to be revealed in the latter days, and these are the things that I'm wanting to speak about. And here it gives the answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, I guess God only knows that himself, but this is the importance of the preaching of the gospel, isn't it, huh? To make our hands to be clean, our hearts to be pure before the Lord. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. I think I'm going to pause right here. You know, speaking of vanity, the scriptures give us to understand, and this is recorded in the 28th chapter of Isaiah, that wonderful prophet of old, whom the Lord especially has called our attention to. And we do need to study and search the scriptures as they are recorded, and especially the words of the prophet Isaiah, because they had much to do and much to say about our day and time in which we live in preparation for this second coming of Christ. It says in that 28th chapter of Isaiah that the crowning pride of the nations in the latter days, and I think it's speaking of this United States of America more than any other. The crowning pride, I didn't mean to put it that way. The thing that most identifies us is the spirit of pride that is in the Gentiles, and yes, within this Gentile nation of the United States. And we're told right there, well, let's just turn to that just in, it's just over here a little farther from where I was reading. Or it's Isaiah, I should say. I'm sorry. Isaiah 28. It says this. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. I'm going to pause right here and say that I believe that most of us are of Ephraim, literally. Ephraim was to be scattered among the Gentile nations, and that Ephraim among the Gentiles has come over to this country here from mostly from over in Western Europe. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and of a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. It's not my purpose to go into that. A whole sermon could be preached on that thought, and it was touched upon in the words of the scripture reading we heard in the prayer service this morning. Speaking of a terrible destruction among the Gentile nations as recorded in the 9th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And that's in the offing, my brothers and sisters and friends. We're right on the doorstep of that. And I hope you'll believe that. Not my purpose to go into that, but I just simply call it to our attention as prefatory to what I'm wanting to bring to our attention a little later. The third verse, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Eden, Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, And as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, of those who remain at that time. Again, it's not my purpose to go into any great exhortation with regard to the terrible times in which we live, but we're living in a time of great pride, as I've already pointed out here. A pride that's going to prove the overthrow. Yes, almost complete overthrow of this very nation. Because there's going to come those upon this land who shall bring great destruction upon it. And this is all preparatory. Yes, the Lord has a hand in these things, in making preparation when the pure in heart shall be gathered together into Zion, that it shall become a reality. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And you know that can't be until the Lord shall have put down the overflowing pride and wickedness that's in the hearts of men today. Well, I was reading here from the 24th of Psalm, saying, He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You know, I get a good deal of pleasure out of watching the various activities in athletic fields that are demonstrated on the television and also over the radio. And is in our society to a great extent, in which there are those who devote their full time and effort in preparing themselves physically to excel in their particular activity that they have taken to heart. And they give their entire time, almost, as it were, in devotion to that thing, in preparing themselves that they might excel and be greater than anyone else in that particular field. And we have coming up athletic events that's going to occur very shortly over here in Greece, Athens, Greece. And I have no problem with the idea of people endeavoring to do the very best that they can in order to excel in what they have. But you know, there's such a grave danger involved there, and that is taking it upon yourself, the honor and the glory and the exaltation that men do give to such. And in all the various other aspects of our society today, we find that same spirit occurring, in which men want to exalt themselves as though I am the best. We once had a prize fighter. He says, "I'm the greatest," and now he's far from being great. I don't need to go into that any further. My thought in mind is this, that the spirit of vanity and of exaltation has become very great in our nation. And because of that, the nation is due for a fall. And the Lord's going to bring it about. "He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that abaseth himself shall be exalted." "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Yes, the important thing is that the gospel shall have precedence in our life. The very spirit and purpose of the gospel of Christ, which he demonstrated so faithfully and beautifully in his life in the brief span that he was here upon the earth. Our Savior is coming again to the earth, and the events that are preceding that are right now at our doorstep, and we can expect to see the fulfillment of everything that has been spoken of by the prophets of old. We need to search out those prophets. We need to bring to the attention of ourselves and to our people, those with whom we have to do, that we're living in the last days, not just the latter days, but the last days, just prior to the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I mentioned here just a while ago about this spot of ground out here as being that sacred spot. I hope you got the idea that this is where the hill of the Lord is to be. Who shall stand? Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Well, you know, we are here because there were those in our past history who believed the prophets of old, and even our latter-day prophet Joseph Smith gave a revelation that pointed out a spot for the temple of the Lord. It's going to be right out here on this spot of ground out here. And we better believe that. And that's the reason we're here today, because there are those who have preceded us have believed in those things. You know, this is what? The 30th of July. Just a few days from now is August 3rd. And that's the anniversary in 1831 in which Joseph Smith dedicated this spot of ground. Were you aware of that? August 3rd, 1831, that's an important thing in our history. It should be important in our consideration. I'm convinced with all the power of my soul and being that Joseph Smith received the revelation to come here and dedicate this spot of ground as a temple for the Lord. I'm trying to convince us here of that same thing. I hope that you will give some thought to what I hope to bring to our attention here along that line, because I want to show that it's of God and not just simply out of the imagination of a man. Yes, Joseph Smith came here and he placed a stone to mark the northeast corner of the temple, right out here. And we have that stone right down here in our visitor center. Incidentally, maybe this is just a little bit of a chastisement, and I hope you'll take it kindly. We have got people from outside this church that are more interested and active in coming here than our own people. I have very few visitors from the Church of Christ that comes down here and gives any consideration to that historic stone that's placed there in our visitor center. You might find it of interest, you know, just for your own welfare, your own personal accumulation of knowledge, that this is really something that's historic, and it is done at the behest of God as he moved upon his servants of old. And they came here. Oh, yes, we know that the idea was to establish Zion back there, but their hearts were not fully in accord with the Lord. And they boasted of themselves that the Lord had given this land to them. And of course, that went over like a lead balloon as far as the Missourians were concerned here. And ultimately, the saints were driven out of here. I think it was not because that the principle was wrong, but because they had not fully established themselves in righteousness and in humility, in faith toward God. Zion could have been a reality beginning back there, were it so. But I still look forward to the time when Zion shall be a reality, when the people of God shall be gathered together to build a new Jerusalem. And I'm going to go into that here a little bit further on. And when the saints of God shall be prepared to meet the Lord when he shall come. Can you imagine anything of greater moment or importance to you than to be where the Lord would have you to be and that He would come into your presence? You know, I get lots of visitors from the Mormon church. They believe in this spot for the temple, and there's others of the former reorganized Latter-day Saint Church and other groups that have broken away. They believe in this as a spot for the temple of the Lord. And many of them come here and take the shoes off of their feet and go out here and pray. You think I'm going to say they should not do so? Not me. No, I honor that spirit and that feeling. But I get these people coming from the LDS church here, and I talk to them about the temple and its purpose here, and telling them that we do not accept some of the temple ordinances that they have, or the temple ordinances that they have. Well, then they say, well, what is the temple for? Well, I point out to them a reference from the second chapter of Isaiah. I guess I'm kind of getting wound up and getting ahead of myself here a little bit, because I was going to read that. But anyway, it says there that the nations will one day say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Yeah, who shall ascend into His hill, the mountain of the Lord? They shall say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Right here. It's going to be built here in the center place of Zion. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, well, they don't know what to say about that. And I sometimes say to some of them, well, if my Lord comes to me in the temple and I happen to be there and I'm permitted to enter there, I'd fall flat on my face in reverence and praise to Him who saw fit to come into my midst or in the midst of His people. Oh, yes, I hope for that. I long for that time. And whether I'm living to see that day occur, and I think it's going to be very soon, I think it's going to be in this generation, or whether it shall be that I have gone on and have lived faithfully and shall be brought with the saints of God when He shall return again also with them and meet those who are faithful and righteous here upon Mount Zion, it makes no difference. I would be with you, or with those who were here, to see Him when He shall stand in His holy place. When, as we read in the words of the prophet Malachi concerning the temple of the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple. I believe that's to be this temple right out here. Oh, yes. The Lord's coming to the temple, the spiritual temple that's here within us, within the body of Christ. But it's more than spiritual, it's also physical. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple. That's literal, my brothers and sisters, and it'll be this place right out here. And I would love to see the time come when I might enter into that place that the Lord has caused to be built and established for His righteousness as the center of His government upon the earth in these the latter days. I would desire that with all my heart. Oh, sure, the important thing is the hereafter, eternal life and all like that. But bless your heart, the Lord has provision for His people in the here and now upon this earth. He's given it to us that we might have joy in this life as well as in that which is to come. And certainly that joy would be fulfilled if we, you and I together, should behold the face of our Savior as He comes here to establish His church and kingdom more fully than it is now. Oh, the church has been organized. The church has been organized, but it has not been really fulfilled to its greatest extent. when the power of heaven comes down upon his people, then there will be that great fulfillment of the kingdom of God, of the purpose of the church of Christ in these the latter days. I spoke of that revelation given to Joseph Smith. There was a revelation given to Granville Hedrick in 1864. And I have this to thank my brother Nicholas Denham that I'm going to talk to you about just right now for just a minute. He tells me of when he was a young man, not yet married, and he looked rather favorably upon a young lady in the church. Didn't turn out to be his wife, but at the time he thought she was just all right. And she was in the Denham family, or in the Hedrick family, I should say. And the mother of this young lady invited him out there, or he went out there upon an occasion. And she says, "I want to show you the bed in which Granville Hedrick slept when an angel of the Lord came to him and gave him the vision relative to the return of the saints here to Jackson County." And that was a new one for me. I'd heard about the revelation coming through Granville Hedrick, but coming by a visitation of an angel, well, folks, I believe it. I don't think he was being given anything out of the way at all. I think Granville Hedrick received a visitation of an angel and made known unto him the revelation that the saints in 1864 should prepare against the year of 1867, at which time the Lord would open up the way by their faith and prayers that they might return here for the gathering of the saints. And they believed it. And our brother Denham is descended from the Frisbee family that was the leader of that first group that came back here, George Frisbee. And he had come here with a family, 5 or 6 children, I think, about 6 or so. And he had come here with the idea that he would establish himself in the land of Zion. And here they had their wagons loaded up. There was about 60 of them came at that time. Their wagons were loaded up, of course. Imagine, just think in your mind about the old covered wagons, how that everything that they had would be loaded in there. And their children and all that they possessed, they brought with them. And here it was in the middle of the winter. And they came to the Missouri River over here, and they stopped. The river was covered with ice, but it had thawed somewhat. And the people were just naturally scared to venture across that river. Well, old brother George Frisbee had his wife there and his family all in that wagon. And he says, "The Lord has led us thus far," and he says, "I'm going across." And so while the rest of them lifted up their hearts in fervent prayer to God, I'm sure, he ventured across that snow and ice that was on the river and left deep ruts in the snow and ice. And he went across safely to the other side. And when he did that, a shout went up from those who were on the far side from him at that time. And they followed in his tracks and came over here. Well, you know, that was faith. That took faith in God. They believed why they were coming here, that they were coming to the land of Zion, and also that there would be a temple that would be built here. They believed in that. Does it mean nothing to you? Ask yourself that. I'll tell you, it means an awful lot to me. So they did come across there and returned in the year of, in the winter of 1866 and 7. The first Latter-day Saint group to return after the saints were expelled from Independence in 1833. That took a lot of courage. The Civil War was on at that time. In 1864, and they knew not what would be the circumstances that they would face with that war still going on, and Independence being a battleground of that war. No, they did not know. They just had faith to come. The war was on. The question of the war was over slavery. Missouri was a slave state politically, while the saints were opposed to slavery. Well, that meant just like this, you know. And at the same time, the saints had only been driven out of Independence here 31 years before then. That is, driven out in 1833. So the idea of returning here under those circumstances was a rather fearful thing. But as I say, they believed in God, and they came. And the Lord opened up the way before them just as he told them in that revelation. And they came here and established themselves upon this land. And we're here because of the faithfulness of those that have gone before us here. Yes, they came in the winter of 1866 and 7, and of course the church remained little and nondescript as far as that's concerned for many, many years. And now we're seeing the work impelled by the Spirit of God to go forth into other nations, and we're caused to rejoice in that. But our rejoicing should be not only in the fact that they're coming to the knowledge of the gospel of Christ and the salvation of their souls, but somehow, some way, the Lord is going to bring about the gathering of those who are in distant lands. They too shall be gathered here. Oh, I'm reminded also of another scripture quote of my dear brother Denham. And I'm going to bring it to your attention here because it's so appropriate. He refers to the statement made by Jesus Christ as he beheld the wickedness and the unbelief of the people of the Jews, and especially those at Jerusalem. And he said something on this wise, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Could it be that the very statement that Jesus made concerning the Jews of his time could also be appropriate to us today? Is it possible that the Lord is still moving upon the hearts of some, and I trust increasingly within the Church of Christ, that they too shall be gathered together into one place upon the center place of Zion? Well, we know that the Lord can take care of his people wherever they are, and we're so thankful for that. But the time must come when the saints will be gathered together into one body, and they shall be gathered to Zion. I referenced the statement made there in the 9th chapter of 3rd Nephi, of that terrible destruction. And then it follows that up in the 10th chapter, saying that if the Gentiles will repent, that they shall be numbered with the remnant of the house of Jacob in building a new Jerusalem upon this land. If the Gentiles repent, they shall be gathered together with the remnant of Jacob to build the new Jerusalem. I think that the Gentiles as nations have, well, what's the word I want to use? They've wasted their time. So far as the nations are concerned, the gospel has not gone forth in great power unto them yet. It will yet do so. But it hasn't till this present time. Now we're seeing the beginning of the workings of God in sending forth laborers into his vineyard. Well, it says there that the New Jerusalem, I guess maybe we better go over and read it from the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi. Because we're going to get down back to really some things that I want to bring to our attention here. Speaking of the Gentiles, but if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and the establishment of the church will be when the power of heaven comes down among them, as we find a little bit later on, that the power of heaven shall be upon them, and I also will be in their midst, says our Savior. And be numbered among this the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. You believe that? Do you really believe a New Jerusalem is to be built up upon this land? Well, where? Not down in Central America, not down in South America, but in these United States of America, where God has seen fit to cause the restoration of his gospel to occur and the kingdom of heaven established under the ministry of Joseph Smith and others, and of which we are the happy recipients by our obedience to the gospel that has been proclaimed by those early elders. This is the place of the New Jerusalem, right here. And the Lord told Joseph Smith the very spot, a spot west of the courthouse, would be where a temple of the Lord would be built and be a part of that city, New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, which are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them. That's when they'll really be established. And I also will be in the midst, and then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people, with the Father, to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. Yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations, in preparing the way whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. Did you notice that term there? To be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. And this is the inheritance of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, this land here. And the inheritance of the remainder of the house of Israel will be principally over there in Jerusalem. The law is to go forth out of Zion. This will be the center place of Zion, the New Jerusalem. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So there's to be two temples of the Lord in the latter days. One here in Zion and also in Jerusalem. And they will be the seat of the government of Christ upon the earth for a 1,000-year reign of peace. Is that worth consideration in our desires? Or not? Well, I hope that it is. I think that I'm going to go to some other scriptural references that I have here that I want to call our attention to regarding a literal temple of the Lord in the last days. Now, some have again have said, well, that's just spiritual. It's that, but it's more. There will literally be a temple of the Lord to which he will come. I'm going to, well, I said earlier that I was glad for a song that was used in the morning preaching service, and that song was, number one, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I'm going to read, I think, the first and third verses. And I hope you'll bear with me on this. I was glad and my heart did rejoice at the sound when the blessed invitation I heard. 'Twas the voice of the many redeemed, and they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Do you know where that came from? That scripture there, and that came from the second chapter of Isaiah that I referenced earlier. And the same thing is given in the fourth chapter of Micah. The Lord saw fit to demonstrate it more fully by a second prophet. The house of the Lord that's referenced here, that we sing about, do you believe in that? Do you sing it with real meaning? Or is it just so many words? You know, if we don't sing with full hearts, and let them find residence there, because they're given in many respects by the very spirit of inspiration. May the time come to pass, and the day soon appear, that is promised to us in the Word, when the nations of earth altogether shall call, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? I do. I believe that's a literal house of the Lord. And the nations are going to say, "Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Marvelous things are given to us. And we're living in the time when these things are going to be fulfilled. Oh yes, we're presently going through terrible tribulation. It's going to be such as we've never had before, those of us in this generation. And perhaps never any other generation heretofore. And that will decide, the Lord looking upon your heart and mind, whether or not we are worthy to enter into his presence and be the saints of God, and to be gathered together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, our Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, when, I don't know, many of you perhaps have never seen a mother hen with her little chicks. Well, some of us have. And you know, when that mother hen has those little chicks, you know, that's her greatest desire, is to keep those little ones from any harm. And I'll tell you, the dog or the cat or whatever, better watch out from that mother hen, because she'll just scratch at them until she drives them away, if it's at all possible. And that's what the Lord is going to do also, when he gathers his saints together as a hen gathereth her chickens under his wings. He's going to preserve them and keep them as only he is able to do. And we read in the Book of Mormon that he will spare his saints even if he must destroy their enemies by fire. Well, I take a great deal of comfort and courage in that, just hoping that I might be numbered with the saints and be worthy of that protection and that gathering together under the wings, as it were, of our Master. I probably could take up two sermons here, but I want to go on here and read to you some other references with regard to a temple of the Lord. And this time I'm going to Isaiah 56. Now, are you making reference? Are you making notations here? Or do so in here if you can anyway. 56th chapter of Isaiah. And I'm going to read, verses 1 and 2, then verses 5 through 7. "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." I think we're living in that time. "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it." What do we do with our Sundays, folks? Sunday is our Sabbath. It's the day of the Lord that he rose from the grave. That's our Sabbath. Do we keep it? Do we worship God? Do we set aside that time as a time of rest, of prayer and of praise and of thanksgiving and of hearing the Word of God? Or do we allow ourselves to be engulfed in things of this life to take away our thoughts? You answer that for yourself. Keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Verses 5 through 7. Even unto them, such as these I've been speaking of, will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Yes, not just a spiritual house of God or the kingdom of God, but a house of the Lord. Yes. Give them a name and a place there. Also the sons of strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. What did we read in our opening text? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, the holy mountain of the Lord, Mount Zion? I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. And then Jesus, you remember that Jesus drove out the money changers, and he says, you have made my house, it's given to you as a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. Well, he was talking about the literal temple then, and he's talking about a literal temple in the last days. There's going to be a house of the Lord that's prepared for prayer and thanksgiving, in which the nations will come and say, let's be taught of the Lord. The nations need that more than anything else. Well, I'll pass that by. I want to go on a little bit further here. 66th chapter of Isaiah. And I'm going to read verses 1, also 6 and 7. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Oh, yeah, he doesn't need it, but, you know, if we have the desire to have a place where that he might come and we might worship him, where is the house? Well, it's going to be in this New Jerusalem. It's going to be upon Mount Zion is where it's going to be. Whether you or I are there or depends upon what's right in here. Where is the place of my rest? Verses 6 and 7. A voice of noise from the city. What city? The city New Jerusalem, which is to be built up upon this land, to which the Lord will gather his people of the house of Israel, and ultimately all nations shall come to it. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple. Right here. You believe in those things? Here's a literal temple of the Lord. And I would that we might be convinced of that, being first of all convinced of the gospel of Christ, and knowing that we can't enter that temple except that his Spirit has dwelt within us, and he sees within us that which he can approve of, and by which we might enter there. I'm going over to Haggai, the second chapter, and verses 6 through 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry lands. Does that somewhat remind you of what Jesus said, that the sun shall be darkened and the moon turned to blood and the stars fall from heaven? That's the very time, friends. So that's what the prophet is here speaking of.
I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. Who's the desire of all nations? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. The desire of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. You want peace? Well, you have to live the gospel of peace, the spirit of peace in your heart, the spirit of love, the spirit of great concern for all, the spirit that reaches out to those who know not our Christ and say, I have something for you. Have you got the courage to say something to those around you with whom you have to do day by day? Well, that's what's required of us. Not to do it in a boastful way, not to do it in any way that is condescending, but in pleading. Come and join with us in song and in praise and in thanksgiving to our God. Come here, we have the message of life and of light, and partake of that goodness of God. Well, my time is past. I just want to just give you a couple of thoughts in addition to this, and then I'm going to close. Right down there in the visitor center, on the wall, is a plaque about this wide and about this high, and it contains the words of a spiritual message, a vision that was given to the late Apostle T.J. Jordan. Now, probably most of you here don't even know him. I know him. I was in the council with him. But he had this vision in 1914. Now, get that date. In 1914, in which he saw the temple of the Lord that's to be here. And incidentally, he saw it just in accord with the plans that we have for the temple. It was just exactly like that. And he saw it 13 years before those plans were given. And he saw himself going up to that temple. And he feared to go in there because he'd heard it said that there was something that prevented one to enter in there that was not worthy. And he feared that he would not be worthy. But says finally that he did go in there. And he put his hands on the pews, on one on each side there, and he saw the faces and he saw the heads of the great congregation that was there, and they were all perfectly arrayed, that is, neat and clean, and looked so beautiful. I'm sure it was a spiritual signification more than anything else. And he was permitted to enter there. I'm going to just suggest to you, I urge you, go down there and read that spiritual vision or dream given to Apostle Jordan back in 1914. And then come away from there and say that you don't believe it. No, you can't do that, I don't think. I suggest you do that. And I also have on record a vision that was given to our late Apostle Clarence Wheaton. In which he saw the temple of the Lord, and he saw it from over in the, more or less in a southerly direction. He looked at, he saw this way, and he saw the south side of the building, didn't see the front. He saw a beam of light come down to that temple, and he looked up and he saw a figure descending there, front, therein. And as the figure grew closer, he realized that that was his Savior. And he came down and stood with his feet upon the steps of that temple. And then there was a great concourse of people from all the nations, of every nation, kindred, and tongue were coming. They were singing and they were entering into the house of the Lord. If you want to see it, I can show it to you. There's more than what I've given here by a long ways. Well, I've kept it long enough here, I guess. And like I said, I could have gone on for maybe another sermon, but that's all right. I only hope and pray that there will have been developed in your heart and in your mind the thought that while the times are perilous here and beyond our comprehension more than we can be able to understand that it's coming upon us, that will try the faith of each one of it. Yet beyond that is the time when the Lord shall gather his saints together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And we'll be gathered together if we be the saints of God. And we'll come to the house of the Lord and we'll behold his face. And yes, I'm sure that if I'm there, I would fall flat on my face in worship before him. This is my desire and this is my earnest hope and expectation for each one of us. And may God bless us to that end is my prayer.